What do I turn in these times? 46, 47, 48 Psalms are historically known to be the Psalms about the Assyrians' siege of Jerusalem and King Hezekiah, who was a good king, who was a king that loved God and sought God's guidance through this. And the people in Jerusalem were absolutely besieged by this army of 185,000 Assyrians. The Assyrians were terribly cruel people, absolute barbarians. And it was a time of great fear and a time of great unknown. And the psalmist in 46 is going to pour out his heart to God and to give to God what is on his heart and to declare who he is. And that's what we are to do in our lives as well. So let's open up in prayer and as we begin this morning's message. Father, we just thank you for your awesomeness, Father. We thank you for your guidance. We thank you for the peace that you give us as we come to you with all of our fears, with all of our problems, with all of our situations and circumstances. Father, that we give them over to you, and you in turn give back to us your peace, knowing that you're bigger than anything else, knowing you're bigger than anything that comes before us. Father, and also knowing that the war is won, the battle is over, and we are victorious in you. Father, we just thank you, and may you just bless us this morning. May you open up our hearts to your word this morning, and may you just be glorified. In your son's name we pray, amen. Psalm 46 is referring to that siege, that the onslaught by the Assyrians, and the psalmist starts out in verses 1 through 3 by saying, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth is be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling. And then we see that word Selah. We normally don't verbalize that word. That word is there, and it means to pause and to reflect. It's like a direction on a script, where the actor comes in and to sit down and another one comes in and is supposed to say something and the other actor says, with great respect. Well, he doesn't say the word great with great respect, but that's his dialogue. And so the word Selah means to pause and to reflect. So we are going to do that with each one of these pauses, because we are going to look as this not just relates to a siege those many thousands of years ago, but to the siege that we have in our own lives, to the fears that come across us, that come to us, the sieges that surround us so many times, and how and where and who do we turn to. So God is our refuge and our strength. Not will give me strength, but is our strength. He is constantly our strength and the place that we run to. A very present help in trouble, always there for us. A very present help. Sometimes we might feel that God is far away, but it's only in our minds that that is true, because it's not true. It is something that the devil puts in us to keep us from worship, to keep us near to God, because God never wanders away from us. Oh yes, we can wander away from God, and we do to our peril, and we do many times. But God never wanders away from us. He is our very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. That is a statement of fact. Therefore, we will not fear. You could put not just an apostrophe there if it's in your Bible, but a period. Therefore, that conclusion that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Period. That is what the psalmist is saying. That is what should be in our lives. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, many of us live in fear. It's all around us. Sometimes it overshadows our very day. Our daily activities, this fear surrounds us. When was the last time you had fear? If you think back on it, when was the last time you had real fear, felt the earth quake deep within you? The loss of a job, maybe? The loss of a home in bad economic times? The death of a parent or a child? The doctor has given you some bad news? Or maybe that you found this, discovered or found this lump somewhere on your body that wasn't there before? When you discover those things, when those things come about you, did you feel like the earth had been moved? Did you feel like everything has just been closing in on you? Like your life is being torn down and tossed into the sea, as we see what the psalmist had said. Everything around you faded into the background, didn't it? As you were being tossed and heaved up in a great swell of fear and helplessness. How do I get around that? When I was writing this and it just come to my heart about everything fading into the background. This was a fear that my wife and I went through twice with when our two daughters were infants, that they had this situation that caused them to be hospitalized, that was a very serious thing, but treatable, but serious. But when these infants that couldn't talk to you, that were just newborns, literally, were in the hospital, the whole world just faded away. Everything that we had was concentrated on that. We had to seek the Lord's peace to get through that. But the world just fades away. All we are consumed by is the situation and the circumstance that we're in. And many times that is, without the Lord, it's just fear. Just plain fear. So your life here is being shaken to its very core. So everything that we have just shakes us up, and we do not know how to handle it. Your life and what you felt were being shaken to its very core. Could not understand what's going on. We all know that deep within us, as believers, that we can't run away from our fears. Fears are a part of this fallen life. This side of eternity, we are not immune to fear. We will never be immune to it this side of eternity. These earth-shaking situations that will come our way, they're going to be there. God never promised us. The Lord never promised us that once we declare Him as our Lord and Savior, that life was going to be a cakewalk. But it's going to be through Him giving us the strength to get through it. But as believers, we are not given the spirit of fear, are we? As believers, we're not given the spirit of fear. The fear that the world knows and has no power over it. The fear that when it comes to a non-believer, when it comes to a believer that has thin faith, we have no control. We don't understand it. But as believers, the Word promises that we are not subject to the spirit of fear. Turn with me to 2 Timothy real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. What does it say there? A statement. For God has not given us, believers, a spirit of fear, but of the power and of love and of a sound mind. Not one that is rocked. But a sound mind, meaning that is focused on God. It is foundation is sound, and its foundation is Christ. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of a power and of a love and of a sound mind. So 2 Timothy says, believers, we are given this power by God to choose His strength for our lives, not our own, and not to live as the world lives in hopelessness and fear. We are not to live in this state of fear because God has told us He has not given us a spirit of fear. He has given us a spirit of hope. He has given us this power to trust in Him in all things, not in just certain things, not in things that we think are too big for God. Oh, God, you don't know the problem I've got. You know, this is just monumental. But we are to trust Him in all things, giving over to Him our fears and our heartaches, allowing Him to deal with us and deal with our fears, leaving us in an atmosphere of what? Peace and assurance. Not going to say it's going to go away, but that peace and assurance that He gives us as we give over our fears to Him is what is going to get us through this situation. And as the psalmist was saying, as the Assyrians were surrounding this city, this walled city, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, as our fears carry us and pile over us, though the mountains shake with its swelling. And then he goes on in verse 4 and says, there is a river, a new thought here. We're going to acknowledge the fears that we have. We're going to acknowledge this. We're going to pour this out. Here they are. And then in verse 4 is, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. There's a river whose stream makes glad the city of God. It's referring to Jerusalem. That's God's city. But it's interesting to understand that there is no stream or no river running through Jerusalem. No natural stream, no natural river. In the ancient times, in most cities, even here in our country, when they were first established, they were established around rivers, waterways. For water, for nourishment, for transportation, there was a reason. It wasn't just a coincidence that cities were built around or next to a river. But Jerusalem is not. And there's, a great reason for that. We'll get into the history part of it in a second about what Hezekiah did around this siege of these Assyrians. But again, unlike most cities of ancient times, they were built around cities. Jerusalem was not built around a stream or a river. In Ezekiel 47, it speaks of a stream that flows out from under the throne of God. You can look that up later in Ezekiel 47, referring to flow of living waters. But I want you to turn to me to John 7, 37 through 38. John chapter 7. Waters flowing as the Holy Spirit flows out of our hearts in our service to Him. So look up John chapter 7, verses 37 to 38. Pastor Greg went over this several weeks ago, and we'll go over it here again. In 37b, it says, if anyone thirsts, this is the Lord speaking, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So what does it say? For those who believe will receive the Holy Spirit. These will be waters that flow out of us in our service to God. Waters of the Holy Spirit that flow out of us, that flow out of our hearts in our service to him. As we glorify him in what we do and how we act, or how we react in situations and circumstances around us. Some of you may know that this Psalm 46 was the basis of the message given by the pastor the Sunday after the Charleston Nine were murdered. This was the psalm that he referred to. That was his text, was Psalm 46. It's interesting to see the reaction of that community of Christians, not only just that one Methodist church, that Emmanuel Methodist Church, but all the churches around them, all the churches in Charleston that reacted so differently to that horrible situation, that they had a choice, that these people that lost their loved ones immediately forgave that sick young man, did that evil thing to them. But the world didn't understand it. The world had no comprehension of what was going on. And I contend to you this morning that they were taught the Bible through and through. They were taught the gospel. They were taught Romans in the theological principles there. They were taught the chapter 13 in Corinthians, the love chapter. They were taught the gospels. They were taught all of what God is wanting them to understand and them to receive. But let me correct that. Let me correct that. They were not only taught, but they applied it. They applied it to their lives. You can sit there. I can sit there. We can all sit down and listen to a message. And we can hear the words and we can listen to that. And we can be taught and we can be taught and we can be taught. But it doesn't do us any good until we apply it. And I will guarantee you that these people that rose up above the fear and the anger that they felt in their human bodies did not start the day that these people were murdered. It started long before that, in the little things, in the little fears, in the little disappointments, in the little situations and circumstances that they came across, that will come across, that will always come across in our lives. They chose to follow what God is telling them to do. Then they were prepared to give over to God, probably and hopefully, the worst day of their lives. That is what the psalmist is trying to get to us this morning as well. That we are to give over even the little things, so when the big things come, we will be prepared to use God's strength to get through it. So we have a choice. We can choose Charleston, or we can choose, what was that, Missouri, the Ferguson. We can choose Charleston, we react that way. We can choose Ferguson to act that way in fear. The world did not understand how to deal with Charleston. Those who take advantage of Ferguson and all the other Fergusons, the world were told to stay away. We don't need you. We don't need those things that you bring, because we've got God as our strength, amen? We have got God as what he is calling us to do. That world did not understand nor know how to deal with Charleston. But you guys do. You guys understood it. You guys understood. Any believer would understand their choice. Could we do that? Could we look at in the face of the man who murdered our family and forgive them? I don't know. But we don't know until that happens, if it does happen, and we pray that it doesn't. But at that moment, God will give us the strength. God will give us the strength to do that, because that's what he's calling us to do. He's calling us to do that because of who he is, not because of who we are. Through our trials, God will not be moved. Through our trials, God will not waver. Through our trials, God will not be overwhelmed. God will not be overwhelmed by any of this. It is said that it's always the darkest before the dawn, as we see in verse 5. God shall help her, the city of Jerusalem, help her being us, just at the break of dawn. It is said it's always the darkest before the dawn, isn't it? It's always that hard time before the dawn. Our fears can bring us to this very dark place, a place where we see no hope or way out. That's how fear can handle it. But what is then, the psalmist goes on in verse 6, and he says, the nations raged and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Again, we can refer back to the historical part of that. The immediate meaning would be directed toward the siege of Jerusalem, as we talked about, by the Assyrian army. Within one night, if you go back into 2 Kings 19, this whole story of the siege of Jerusalem and Hezekiah. Oh, I was going to talk to you about Hezekiah. There was no river or stream running through Jerusalem. So as the word got out that the Assyrians were coming to besiege the city, he had the army go to, and I can't remember the name of the brook, but they dug a tunnel at this well. There was a well outside of the city walls. You remember, this was the old city walls. So outside of the city was this well, and he had the people dig this tunnel. And you can walk through this tunnel today, Hezekiah's tunnel, and where he threw solid rock. They started at one end, the Pool of Siloam, we talked about, where the man was healed. It emptied there. And so they started from that Pool of Siloam, from the well outside, and they dug towards each other in solid rock. Tell me that God's hand wasn't upon that, because when they met, it was perfect and the water flowed. So God's hand obviously was on that. And it was on 1,800 feet or something like that. It was a long ways. Then they buried the well. So the Assyrians had no idea this water was flowing in there. When the Assyrians came, they figured we were going to starve them out. We were going to make them come out because of thirst. They had water. And they had no idea that God provided that. But God provided that stream. It wasn't a natural stream there that they could say, oh, the stream is there, I'm going to rely upon that. No, they relied upon God and Hezekiah's faithfulness and the people's faithfulness as they dug this channel, as they dug this channel and became, had the water into the city. So in verse 6, we can attribute that to the Assyrians that are surrounding Jerusalem at the time. They say it was 185,000 soldiers surrounding the city. And then he says, the nations raged and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. One night, one angel, as it said in 2 Kings, annihilated 185,000 soldiers. You talk about your superheroes. 185,000 soldiers by one angel. But within us, those are the historical facts of it. But within us, our fears are raging as well, surrounding us. Our thoughts are taking us to a very, very dark place. Many times we have no hope. So what do we do? Where do we turn? How do we get over this fear? How do we deal with this fear? You turn to your very present help in these times of trouble and fear. He's our therefore a very present help in trouble. Verse 1. As you allow God to speak to your heart, as you allow him to speak scriptures into your mind, as he brings back what you've already been taught. Again, I go back to Charleston. It doesn't come spontaneously. There is work. Paul described his walk, his Christian walk, in two ways. What were the two ways? He equated his Christian walk to a military operation and a athletic event. He compared it to those two things because both of those take sacrifice and takes blood and sweat. It takes work. So it is work that brings us to this place. It is work that we understand what the scriptures say to us. Coming on Sunday is only a fraction of what we should be doing. We should be being teaching ourselves through the Holy Spirit because God blessed you with that, not a spirit of fear, but a Holy Spirit, that he will reveal to you the things that he wants to reveal to you. So this was done not in an instant. It was done over time. And that is the important lesson to take away from this morning. As you allow God to speak into your heart, allowing him, you choose that. You can choose the other to your own peril. But if you choose God to speak into your heart, if you choose that he speaks scriptures to your mind, and the way he speaks scriptures to your mind is what you've already learned and what you're learning, he will allow you to recall it in times of fear and in times of desire, times of situations and circumstances. These scriptures come to your mind. You think that's an accident? It's not an accident at all. It's what God has done for you through your seeking after him. He will cause those fears that are consuming you to just melt away. God, you take care of that. I can't deal with that right now. I am just not capable, but you are more than capable of dealing with my fears. Goes on to say in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. What a great saying that pretty much covers it all. There's not an aspect, there's not any wiggle room there at all, because it says the Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord being capitalized, of course, means God, Jehovah. The Lord of hosts is with us. Now the host meaning he is the commander of the entire angelic army. That's what the Lord of hosts is. He is the commander of the hosts. And the host in Scripture is the angelic army. In Revelation chapter 5, as they were praising God, as the scrolls were being opened, as they were praising God, it is counted that there was 100 million plus millions. It's a lot of angels. He is the commander of hosts. Well, that's pretty universal then, isn't it? Pretty universal, pretty vast. You kind of get lost in that shuffle. I mean, I don't know how I can raise my hand higher. I don't know if I could be seen. We might want to say that God is this Lord of hosts, but where am I? I am so insignificant. then he says, the God of Jacob is our refuge. So he's not only the Lord of hosts, but he is the God of Jacob. You know your scriptures. You know Jacob, also known as Israel. He was the son of Isaac, but he wasn't the most upright guy that walked on this earth. Jacob was a conniver. Jacob stole his brother Esau's birthright with a bowl of porridge. He stole his brother's blessing by Isaac. Isaac was pretty much blind at the time. And he came in, his mother helped him on off of all things, came in with this little fur on Isaac. Isaac was a fine young man, you know, Jacob. But Esau was a hairy guy. So he put this lamb skin on his arm so Isaac could feel it. Ah, you're my son Esau. And so Isaac gave what should have been Esau's blessing, because he was firstborn, he gave it to Jacob. With that, Esau went out to kill him, and you know the story. But the bottom line here is Jacob isn't what you call a real upstanding guy. He was a real conniver. But he says the God of Jacob is our refuge. He refers to Jacob, not to Israel, not his name that God gave him, but to Jacob, heel catcher, that conniver. He is the God of Jacob. So it's down to the lowest common denominator. And somewhere in there is you. Somewhere in there is I. Somewhere in there is all of us. So God is not only the God and the Lord of hosts, but he is also the God of Jacob. It encompasses everything. Gives us great peace that he is our God as well. No matter what I've done, and how many raise your hands here like an angel? Any angels here? Thank you. There's a couple of angels in the back. We know that we're so far from that, yet God loves us anyway. Not from what we have done, but for what he has done for us. So he includes us in there. So no matter what you've done, you can know through this, the Lord of hosts and the God of Jacob, you can run to him. And then the word again, Selah, to pause and reflect, and I think that's what we're doing here. We're figuring out where do we fit in this vast universe that God has created, feeling so many, so insignificant. And even the trials and the fears that we have, how would God even know? How does God even know that? How does he see me? Because he loves you so much that he includes you in his family. Then the psalmist goes on in verse 8 and 9. Come, behold the works of the Lord. That's an invitation, isn't it? Come behold the works of the Lord. You can put a period there as well with an exclamation point on it. Come behold the works of the Lord. You can see that when you come to the Lord and you bring others, say, see what God has done for me. Come behold the works of the Lord God, who has made desolation in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Now that could be referring also to this Assyrian army as what he's collapsed them. It also refers to the end times, as God will cease wars. God is bigger than anything that man can bring up against him, and he will just through his very word break it in two. But with us, we see here that he makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. No longer do my fears threaten me. No longer do they control me. He has broken now through all of that. They are no longer what is going to control and to hold me. We see that on a personal level in this psalm, that he will hold this and we will not have an issue with it. Through our strength? We're going to no longer have an issue through our strength? If it's our strength, we're going to fail. We're still going to have that issue. The secret of this and the pureness of the scripture is the fact that it is his strength, not ours. And as I said before, it's a learned thing. It's a thing that takes practice, a thing that takes devotion, a thing that takes commitment, that these people in Charleston, these people around the world that have come to these situations and have still rose above them, and not let fear consume them into violence, into anything else, but to just fall on their knees to God and praise Him. That was a learned thing, and it takes commitment and it takes time. And that's what He's calling us to do. Like it took time to build that tunnel. It's going to take time for us to understand how we are to apply this to our lives. We can be taught it, we can read it, but we have to learn how to apply it. And are we in our own strength going to survive that? No. It's His strength that is going to get us through this, not our own. He has broken through. Our fears are no longer going to control us because we're going to give them over to God. And in verse 10, He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." He's going to be exalted above all things in our life. He will be exalted above all things. Be still, as we were going through this, as we were traveling, actually, listening to CD teaching and into this verse, into this psalm, the Hebrew translation of be still is to take your cotton picking hands off. I added the cotton picking. You won't see that. In Hebrew, I added the cotton picking. But it's be still is to take your hands off. I love that. When I would read be still, I looked at it as just allowing God, just to stop spinning in a circle. How many times in your life do you sit there and you spin and you spin? And the more you spin, the faster you spin. And the more you spin, the more things fly off of you. It's just centrifugal force. Be still. Listen, allow God to be God. But I love this amplified translation is keep your hands off. Let God be God. Just keep your hands off of it. I've seen one in a while, but you remember that very, very popular bumper sticker? God is my co-pilot. Remember that bumper sticker? And forgive me if you've had one on your car. If you have one on your car, please take it off. It's really a stupid statement. It really is a stupid statement. If God is just the co-pilot, then there's a fool in at the controls. Amen. Can I get an amen for that? There is a fool at the controls. How many in the Air Force? I know there's several Air Force people here, several Navy guys here. If God is just your co-pilot, then you have a fool at the controls. And we just can't do it. Let God be God. Be still and know that I am God. Let me do my work. You do yours. I will guide you and direct you. But let me do my work, he says. I will be exalted among the nations. That's a statement. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. In our context of where we turn, above all things, he needs to be exalted in our lives. To take our fears, to take our challenges, to take our situations and circumstances, he is to be the God of our lives, as we sang this morning, as worship, that who he is in our lives. And then in verse 11, the psalmist goes right back to the statement, "The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge." Selah. Let's pause and reflect. What does that mean to you? Is he your God? Is he your refuge? If he isn't, or if he should be more of your God and more your refuge, then examine yourself this morning. Allow God to enter those places that you feel like you want to be the pilot, that he was your co-pilot. But allow him this morning to be your pilot. Take your cotton picking hands off the wheel of your life. And allow him to do those things that he wants you to do. That's not going to be an easy thing. How many have taught your children to drive? How many have taken the right-hand passenger side and punched a hole in the floorboards? Man, you feel that. I'll never forget that feeling. I mean, you had your foot on the floorboard the entire time. Because what was it? It was the lack of trust in your child not to kill you or them. You had no trust. There was no trust there. But after a while, do you get into the car and have that same thought? I do, no. No, I don't. Because it is a learned thing. We learn to trust. We learn to trust those things that are uncomfortable to us. And when they are proven to be valid and proven to be trustworthy, and there's no one more valid and no one more trustworthy than God, our Creator, then it's easy to start to trust. And it's easier to begin to turn those things over, to take our cotton-picking hands off the wheel and allow God to be God in our lives. So, amen. The Lord is here. The Lord is our refuge. The Lord is our strength in times of trouble. And He is a place where we run. He is the first place that we run. We can go on and on and on about that, but I'm going to stop here. But let's begin to trust Him more. And let's begin to apply the word more to our lives. Because I will guarantee you that situations are going to come in your life that's going to rock your world. If they haven't already, they will. You young people, they're going to rock your world. But God is your strength. God is your refuge. He will be an ever-present person in a time of need. An ever-present help in trouble. He will be there for us and for you and for me. That He will cover it all if we allow Him to do it, if we trust giving over our fears to Him and allowing Him to deal with it. And in turn, we learn that peace that surpasses all understanding. Because it's God is in control. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You. We thank You for who You are. We thank You that we are not subject to fear, but we have conquered it through You. We have conquered it through all that You have done and all that we learn and all that we are taught, but most importantly, all that we apply to Your word, from Your word. Father, be with us. Continue to minister to us. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.